This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
History has a way of repeating itself, and as has been said in the past, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Well, what is it we need to learn from history? A recent listener asked me a question. Is it possible that the things that happened to the Huguenots could happen in modern America? So we're going to have to see what happened to the Huguenots then, because this broadcast is emanating squarely from the heart of Huguenot country after they fled from not-so-jolly old France. The year was 1572. Before dawn on the morning of August 24th, church bells tolled in the Saint-Germain Laugeroy quarter of Paris. Just moments earlier, soldiers under the command of Henry, Duke of Guise, had overcome resistance and assassinated the Admiral of France, Huguenot leader Gaspard de Coligny, in his bedroom. They threw the body from the window to the ground below, where angry crowds later mutilated it, cutting off the head and hands, and dragged it through the streets of Paris. As Guise walked away from the Coligny's lodging, he was overheard to say, "It is the king's command." The killing unleashed an explosion of popular hatred against Protestants throughout the city of Paris, that is Paris. In the terrible days that followed, some 3,000 Huguenots were killed in Paris, and perhaps another 8,000 in other provincial cities. The season of blood, known as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, decisively ended Huguenot hopes to transform France into a Protestant kingdom, and it remains one of the most horrifying episodes in the Reformation era. How did it happen? The Huguenots, the Bartholomew Massacre. We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint, but not just that massacre, but what follows in the historic wake of that massacre, or the prophetic wake. I received an email from a blind listener to this program. He said, "Dear Pastor Chuck, in 1572, a certain church planned and orchestrated a cruel religious genocide massacre against French Protestants, the Huguenots, called the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, which started in Paris. In the 1640s, similar massacres were carried out against Irish Protestants, such as brutal massacres were also later carried out against Albigensian and the Waldensian Bible-believing Christians. Question, could such brutal religious massacres occur today in the USA? And who might be included among such perpetrators of such brutal religious massacres? And should such questions be asked and discussed in the wake of the Charlie Kirk assassination? What say you?" Well, he said, "Please remember the Spanish-born American philosopher George Santayana's quote about those who don't learn from the lessons of history, they repeat the mistakes of history." So is it possible that that kind of thing, that horrendous kind of massacre, could occur in the United States of America? Well, the answer is yes, but I'm not making a prophecy in that regard. Yes, but not making a prophecy in that regard. Why would I say that? Well, the reason is because I have no right to say it, because the Bible doesn't say so. But what it does say is, according to the words of Jesus, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, who were the persecutors in Jesus' day? They were not the government. Well, they weren't a civil government. They were a religious government. It was the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes that conspired together to crucify the Lamb of Glory. Why? Because he threatened their power, perks, and position. So you see, if you want to find out whether that kind of thing is possible, the crucifixion even of the Lamb of Glory, not to mention the assassination of his followers, which occurred to every one of the disciples except perhaps the Apostle John. Yes, it is possible that such a thing could happen in the United States of America. But what would be the cause? Some people would say, well, the cause was religious. Other people would say, well, the cause was political. So what was the cause, for instance, in the crucifixion of Jesus? It was an assassination, by the way. It was a conspiratorial assassination. The high priest actually foretold it to the Sanhedrin, the 71 elders of Israel, that one should die for the people. He had it already in his mind what should happen. We've got to get rid of this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, that some people are calling the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, because he is threatening our place. And if we allow this to continue, he's threatening our place with Rome and our place and purpose among the people. We can't let this go on. And so they conspired together, even to support perjury, to come before Pontius Pilate, arrest him, have him scourged, make allegations that were not necessarily true. Whatever it was going to take. So was it political persecution? Yes. Was it religiously driven political persecution? Yes. It was spiritually driven political persecution. And that's how so much persecution takes place and does and is taking place in the United States of America and will increasingly do so. So that's my best answer to our listeners' inquiry. But it was a good inquiry. It was an honest inquiry because people would say, well, that kind of thing could never happen in the United States of America, the land of the free, that even as we look at it, we see is increasingly becoming only the home of the brave. We see how a party can hold an entire country hostage, as it is at this moment, for its own political purposes. So what if that arrangement was also due to spiritual motivation? Maybe it already is. Maybe even the, shall we say, conspiratorial hostage-taking of an entire country's economy, as it is at this moment, is actually at its roots spiritual by a group of people who actually despise Christians and despise those who embrace Christ-like attitudes, virtues, and values in the country. We have a very hard time discerning the difference between truth and falsehood. That's what we're trying to do today.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Persecution is promoted by progressive politics throughout the West. It's true throughout Europe. All the Western nations comprising the resurrected ancient Roman Empire, foretold by the prophet Daniel to be in power at Christ's return, just as it was in his first coming. And America, as the supposed leader in the West, is no exception and has become the apparent leader of Western persecution by means of progressive politics. It's precisely because this godless progressive movement is the engine driving and motivating almost all things anti-Christian in America that it is sheltered from being labeled persecution. Because the contention is that it is only political and social or cultural, and therefore not religious persecution. But it is what underlies as foundational to this viewpoint that in practical application becomes functional persecution. Those are the entry paragraphs to chapter 5 of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. The title of the chapter is Patterns of American Persecution. And all Bible-believing Christians are declared the enemies of godless progressivism and have to ultimately be despised, derided, demeaned, and dethroned by whatever means deemed remotely possible. And that's how it happens. And it's happening in Ukraine. Let me share with you an article that came out today called Kyiv Strips Citizenship from Head of Largest Christian Church. Kyiv. Well, that's the head of Ukraine, right? Like the capital of Ukraine. Like Washington strips citizenship from the head of the largest Christian church, so to speak. Same kind of idea. Well, the government has been conducting, that is, Ukrainian government, has been conducting a crackdown on the Ukrainian Orthodox Church for years. Ukrainian leader Vladimir Zelensky has revoked the citizenship of the senior-most bishop of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. Reported today, according to the agency, it is evidence that the 80-year-old metropolitan head of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church obtained Russian citizenship in 2002, making him ineligible to hold Ukrainian citizenship. So Zelensky has reportedly ordered that the church leader should no longer be considered a Ukrainian national. And Zelensky's government has been cracking down on the largest religious organization in Ukraine for years, claiming the measures are necessary due to its historic ties with Russia. The broad campaign of criminal investigations against the clergy of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church has been accompanied by the seizure of property of supporters of the rival Orthodox Church of Ukraine, which is backed by Kyiv. So, we have a situation going on in Ukraine that is very similar even to what happened that took down the Huguenots in 1572. The Huguenots. Just to make this a little more personal, in a sense, my wife and I live in an area called Manakin, in Virginia. In Goochland, Virginia, outside Richmond. What is Manakin all about? Well, Manakin is the place where the Huguenots fled from France because of the persecution that was taking place by the Roman Catholic Church and its leadership against Protestants, who were called Huguenots there. An entire area of Virginia, outside Richmond, Virginia, became home to the refugees of the Huguenot Bartholomew Day Massacre. They came to the United States. A former neighbor of ours, a couple of years ago, purchased a 600-acre site of original Manakin, that is, Huguenot settlers on the shores of the James River. This is very close at hand here where we live. It's not just about the British. It's not just about the Revolutionary War. It's not just about the Civil War here in Richmond. It's about the Huguenots fleeing from massacre in Paris, France, and throughout all of France that was primarily Catholic. So where has most of the persecution come from in the name of religion throughout the world? The majority of it has come from the Catholic Church. It is estimated that somewhere around 60 million people have lost their lives as a result of the persecution carried on by the Roman Catholic Church throughout history. Now, that may come as a shock to a number of our listeners who are actually Roman Catholic or have Roman Catholic heritage. And I'm not here to say that you are of that persuasion, that is, that you are a persecutorial person or have that in your heart. Far from me to say that. We have many Roman Catholic listeners to this program. In fact, it has been said by some that, Chuck, you're the best Catholic I know, except for your position with regard to Mary and the Pope. I'm not kidding you. That's what's been said. Why? Because we stand for principles that the majority of true Roman Catholics stand for and believe. But there are some things that are uniquely Roman Catholic that we don't stand for because they're not biblical. Just recently, I had a considerable amount of pressure put upon me by one of our longtime listeners who had just read one of my books, and he said, Chuck, you know, you're going to take a different view toward Mary because she's the mother of God. No, she's not the mother of God. She was the mother of the earth-born Son of God, born of the flesh, who shed his perquisites of the Godhood in order to bring salvation to the earth. She was selected, yes, blessed. Blessed shall you be among women, the scripture says. No question about that, and I would not take anything away from Mary. Neither would I add anything to Mary that the Bible doesn't add, like becoming the mediatrix between God and man, or between man and Jesus. There is no mediatrix or mediator other than Jesus Christ between God and man. That's what the Bible teaches. But when you teach otherwise, you've moved from biblical teaching to a new version that is not in the Bible and inconsistent with the Bible, even though we have every right to honor Mary as worthy of gratitude, as worthy of having been chosen by God to carry the Christ child. She must have been a very unbelievable young woman when she said to the angel, be it unto me according to your word. She must have been a terrific young lady of faith and holiness and righteousness and pure. But Jesus didn't have an immaculate conception in that sense. She was not without sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have to be consistent with what the Bible teaches, notwithstanding our desire to honor someone who is worthy of honor. That's just an added corollary to our conversation here today. But if, on the other hand, you want to hold on to things that are inconsistent with the word and will and way of God as expressed in the Bible, and then you want to enforce those upon other people for whatever reason you choose to enforce them, that becomes a kind of religious persecution. Then when you couple that with the desire for power, perks, and position, whether it's for land, whether it's for power in government, then it becomes a mixture, a quagmire of religious and political persecution. And that's what most persecution consists of. Double motivations. And only God knows the true motivations of the heart. People have conjectured. In fact, I have in my hands a magazine, Christian History Magazine, the issue, Huguenots and the Wars of Religion. The Wars of Religion. And yet, they call it a dangerous decade that historians have long debated the causes of the massacres of 1573. Co-religion, Protestant interpreters since the 16th century have portrayed Coligny and his co-religionists as heroic victims of a premeditated plot to destroy the Huguenot movement, masterminded by the wicked Queen Mother Catherine de' Medici. Catholic historians, on the other hand, have usually followed the royal interpretation that the king, Charles IX, issued 2 days after the violence began. In his view, the king and his council ordered the violence as a justified preemptive strike to protect the Catholic crown from a Protestant revolt. So there are differences that remain to this day. And although the differences remain, historians today are in general agreement that the massacres, the Bartholomew massacres, can only be understood in light of the dangerous political developments and seething religious resentments of the preceding decade. So you see, it's a combination of politics, political power, perks and position, and religious opposition. We need to understand these things because otherwise it's very hard for us to identify true persecution. What is it? What we do know is that perilous times are promised to followers of Christ worldwide, not just in 1572, but today. The Apostle Paul summarized the pervasive moral debauchery that would sweep the earth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but he concluded his warning with these words, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. That is, all who live godly in Christ Jesus. A lot of people claiming to be Christians are not living godly in Christ Jesus and live compromised lifestyles. They are not likely to suffer persecution. Why? Because they don't stand out as worthy of being persecuted. They're just like everybody else. They're nobody. Nobody's thinking anything about them because why should I persecute them? They're just like me. So, the interesting thing is that Jesus never tells us, neither do any of the apostles tell us, that we should run to avoid persecution. That we should somehow try to figure out how to avoid persecution. Rather, we should continue to live righteous, holy lives, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves, but not ceasing to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey his voice, notwithstanding what our neighbor might be saying, or what the government might be saying, or what anybody else might be saying. Persecution is unavoidable, Jesus said. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So, the interesting is that professing Christians in the Western world and in America are disastrously unprepared. That's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And I hope you'll get it right there on our website, saveus.org. $22 will put that $25 book in your hands, and you won't be sorry. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
You may think that Ukraine is the bastion of wonderful democracy, Republican democracy, but it is not. It's full of animosity, destructive inner hatred and persecution. It just is. So, our interest there is bound up with politics. And while our interest there is the United States of America, the Western world are bound up with politics and the so-called democratic dream. In order to continue to support that, we're having to ignore and put our hands over our faces to ignore the persecution that is taking place there very openly and very troublingly. So, it's everywhere. Europe is full of persecution now. Europe is very anti-God in so many different ways. Supposedly, Christian Europe is becoming anti-Christian Europe very rapidly. It's been in that process for years. When Finland decided to take one of the members of the Finnish parliament, a dear Christian woman, faithful Christian woman, who is not a rabble-rouser, to take her to task and bring prosecution against her because she had the temerity to put something on her social media about being against the practice of homosexuality as being unbiblical. So, with the hyper-liberal progressivism of Finnish government, the attorney general, shall we say, of Finland decided to attack her and prosecute her. And they lost in court. So they tried it again. Same case, same issues, and lost a second time. So they've tried it again. And I'm not sure what the status is of that dear woman who is being persecuted openly for righteousness' sake because she is a true follower of Jesus Christ and refuses to recant or repent of being a follower of Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ stands for and all that the God of the Bible, the God of creation, who gave us his word. His word is his bond, and said, "You know, now you who will follow me must keep my word and do my will," and that's what she's doing. And Finland doesn't like it. Just doesn't like it. And that kind of thing is taking place in the Baltic countries, Norway, Sweden. It's taking place in France. It's taking place in Germany. It's taking place everywhere. Spain is horrible. That's right. Spain is horrible with regard to persecution. So we're seeing it happen in the Western world. We're seeing it happen in America. But it's happening seemingly not for religious purposes, but for political purposes or cultural purposes. But those political and so-called cultural purposes actually are the fruit of religious animosity and hatred for Christ and those who represent him on this planet, even in America. So we have a chapter in the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, called Patterns of American Persecution. We're going to share some of those here in the next few minutes. What does it look like? Before I do that, I want to make sure you get a copy of the book. I guarantee you've never, ever, ever read a book like it. It's a book written specifically for our time. I believe that God put it on my heart to write this book to prepare his people. To prepare his people for what he said was going to come, what Jesus said was going to come, what the apostles said was going to come, and what has come over the earth everywhere Christ has been truly honored. It's come against Catholic Christians who were persecuted because they chose to believe the Bible rather than what the Catholic Church said. How about guys like Galileo and his understanding about how the universe rotated around the sun, not around the earth? Yeah. And suffered at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church for it. Big time. All right. Get a copy of the book. When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. It's a $25 book, yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org. This book, for you who read it and take it to heart, will be like gold refined in the fire. For you, for your family, for those you love, for pastors who get this book and truly take it to heart to prepare their congregations, it will be like gold refined in the fire. The $22 that you will pay will be like pennies as compared with the value that will come to you if you follow the preparation of the heart that this book reveals. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, and we will be thrilled to get the book to you. It's not about selling books. I don't write books to sell books. If I did, I wouldn't write them the way they are written. It wouldn't tell the truth as it's told in these books. We'd write it a different way, in order to try to sell books. I know what you have to say and what you can't say in order to sell books to Christians, the majority of Christians. You got to tell them what they want to hear. But that's not why God called me to lead the practice of law at the height of my career. He called me to lead the practice of law to plead his cause in the land as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation in America's greatest crisis hour here on the near edge of the second coming. And that's what we've done for 30 plus years on this radio program, and for 2 years before that when we formed Save America Ministries, for rebuilding the foundations of faith and freedom right here in the good old U.S. of A. Political correctness, multiculturalism, and religious pluralism. The foundation, the functional foundation of so-called progressive politics, is that unholy trinity of what is commonly known as political correctness. Multiculturalism, religious pluralism, political correctness. It's a simplistic description of an unholy belief system that is all thinking, ideas, and behaviors that serve to purposely unite people in groups. And by definition, they're not good. They're supposedly pursued to save the world from divisiveness, friction, and war. Whatever seems to be at odds with this utopian concept is by definition, from their viewpoint, evil and to be resisted and ultimately either destroyed or severely marginalized so as to have no effect in preventing progressivism from prevailing in every culture and nation. Look what's happening in Portland, Oregon, my friends. Why is that happening? They are lawless people of hyper-progressive viewpoints that are defying law and order and the ability to protect the country according to the Constitution and law. They don't care. They're violent. Antifa is an engine of that group of people. Violence is their modus operandi, which is a form of persecution. From all of their viewpoints, including the majority of those in the Democrat Party and many in the Republican Party, the Christian faith, as presented clearly in the Bible, must be rejected as fundamentally contrary to the utopian salvation, so-called gospel of progressivism, that humankind will ultimately save ourselves. So, put it differently, if as Jesus Christ declared himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me, the Christian faith, and all who promote it and claim to be such Christians are necessarily the declared enemies of godless progressivism and must ultimately be despised, derided, demeaned, dethroned by whatever means deemed remotely possible within the broader concepts of so-called democratic life as the enemies of global unity. That, my friends, was the open, verbally expressed attitude of Hillary Rodham Clinton. She called such people deplorables. For this reason, the majority of persecution in the West comes clothed in political jargon, social issues, multiplied court proceedings, and media mockery. All that are calculated to compel Christians to conform to godless progressivism as the ultimate salvation message for world peace and prosperity. So, what does this look like? We'll take a look at some examples when we get back. You're listening to Viewpoint, and Viewpoint does determine destiny. And will.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Are you prepared to stand in these increasingly difficult and problematic times when persecution grows stronger and stronger and stronger? It took a decade to establish the religious and political environment for the Bartholomew Massacre that occurred in 1572 to come against the Huguenots, the French Protestants, by the Roman Catholic Church headed by Charles, King Charles IX. Oh, everybody justifies what they do. But why did he order the head of the Huguenots to be drawn out from his home, his head cut off, his hands and his feet dismembered from him, all for public consumption? Why did he do that? It was a declaration of war for two reasons. Number one, political power, and political power on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church. That's how it happened. That's what it was about. It was the mixture of politics and religion. This morning, my wife and I, as usual, were reading through the scriptures, and we've been in the book of Hebrews for the last, few days anyway. And we were reading the great faith chapter of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand the worlds were made and so on. And so we went through it. It was a great read. We're so familiar with it. But it's interesting whether it's talking about Noah, whether it's talking about Abraham. It's talking about those who lived by faith, and they never received the promise because you and I have to live out the same faith in order for the promise to be revealed for all of us. Here's what the chapter ends with. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, you and me, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the testing is still coming as to who is going to be recorded in God's ultimate hall of faith. It's only going to be those who are prepared to stand. Now, there are many that are listed there. We know about those, Moses and Noah and Abraham and so on. But what we almost never hear of is those who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report from God through faith, did not receive the promise, waiting for you and for me to similarly live out the faith in our time until Jesus returns. So I wrote on the back of the book, "When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Not terrified, but triumphant. Hope is promised, the blessed hope of the church. That is, the return of Christ lies straight ahead. But that hope will be supremely tested to confirm our trust, requiring preparation. So in the pages of this book, you will, from the heart, engage in that preparation for the hope ahead. Are you ready? I hope you are, but you may not be. You may think you are, but haven't yet been seen the nature of persecution at hand. It hasn't come close to you yet, maybe. Get a copy of the book. It's a $25 book, yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. By the way, as I have said before, we are under increasing testing here. With every week that passes, with every month that passes, we are tested more and more with regard to both the financial support to get the message out, which means it undergirds, okay, how are we going to continue to fulfill God's calling and purpose to confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, speaking to the heart of God's warmest audience, his people who are not prepared? How are we going to do that when the finances dry up? We would love to be able to say we were on 500 stations out there, but we cannot be there. Why? Because we're not communicating that kind of a message. We're communicating a message just like the ancient prophets of old to prepare God's people for what they don't want to prepare for, you see. And that's the issue. So if you see, if you find, if you understand the nature of that, it's like paddling a canoe straight up Niagara Falls. Imagine the stress on the shoulders trying to paddle a canoe straight up Niagara Falls. It's a great illustration. That's what we're facing. And we trust God. We trust God to provide because he's the one that called. But when we trust God to provide, then he turns around and trusts his people to be the providers through him. And that's why we have to bring mention to you, because you're the ones that God is trusting to provide. We've already given everything. We receive no income. I have not received one dime of income from this ministry or any other ministry for 32 years after leaving the practice of law. It's not about me. It's about doing what God asked us to do. I know you don't understand how that works, but it is working, and up till now. But we're being tested. Tried, tested, whatever you want to call it. If you value what we're doing, then get on board. Don't believe that the other guy's doing it. Just sharing that with you. Now, what are some of the areas in which American persecution takes place? Well, how about parental pressure? Oh, man. Warning to California parents, you could lose your child under gender affirmation bill and so on. The fight against parents, parenthood, the fight against fatherhood, the fight against life, athletic pressure. Unbelievable in the field of athletics. Medical pressure. What do you think that COVID thing was all about and how government tried to dismantle churches? Legal pressure. All over the country for years now and increasingly trying to shut down businesses of Christians. Colorado is one of the worst offenders in that regard. Educational pressure to keep people, Christians, from carrying on their life and their faith, even in the midst of education. Military pressure. It's unbelievable. Firing people from the military because of their Christian faith. Yes, I am not kidding you. Business pressure. Closing accounts. Banks. Political pressure. And imposter Christianity is threatening American democracy. A Yale University sociologist said what he calls white Christian nationalism. So in the name of politics and love, persecution is taking place from progressive politicians and educators. Church pressure. Unbelievable what's happening within the body of Christ itself against true followers of Jesus Christ. These are some of the ways that persecution is taking place? How about governmental pressure? Under Biden, a nation of snitches, the Department of Homeland Security was grooming Americans to report on each other. You talk about Nazism. Yes, indeed, America is persecuting Christians. The more and faster Americans flee from and repudiate the God of our fathers, the greater and more rapidly persecution grows against an increasingly smaller remnant who maintain and seek faithfully to keep the faith which was once delivered to the saints. What's making life for Christians hard for Christians in America is the secular progressives. It's the liberals leading the revolution, sexual, woke, what have you, who are committed to their own religious system, who brook no dissent to their orthodoxy and tolerate no disrespect to their idols. It's no longer enough for Christians to tolerate their degenerate freedoms. Now we must celebrate them too, or we will suffer. Indeed, the scales are tipping closer to say Caesar is God than most people even realize. How then can we or should we respond? How is it possible to stand faithfully and courageously when the Epoch Times noted of Americans the fear of suffering is driving us crazy? Well, the answer to these questions has to be provided in significant part, and it is provided in the book When Persecution Comes. So I urge you to fear not, to fret not, and let's move forward boldly toward our Lord's return. Because the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. I hope that's true for you. But for the New Agers, who represent a major, significant part of the new progressive utopian system of counterfeit religion, have clearly said, we cannot and must not tolerate these people, Christians, who will not embrace our ultimate vision of peace through progressivism, a false Christ. If they will not embrace us, they must be selected out. That's the term that is used. Selected out. What does that mean? It's a euphemism for persecuted into oblivion, if necessary, killed. That's what it is. That's the intensity behind the movement in this country, the so-called progressive movement, which is more, it's not progress, it's digression into a paganism that will ultimately drive Christians out of civilized society. That's the goal. Will you be able to stand in the evil day? That's the question. And that's why the book was written. To encourage, to strengthen, like a coach, to encourage the team to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do we do that? $22. We'll put the $25 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. And seriously consider, ask the Lord specifically, would you have me to become a partner and support this ministry? Ask him and then listen. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.